Well, good evening. Good evening. Thank you for coming. We always say that, and we always mean it, especially for our visitors. But when you've got 60% of the congregation out with some illness, it's certainly glad to see everybody here with us. For those of you who are on Facebook tonight, who are streaming with us, we thank you for your presence, and we are grateful for the ability. I don't know how long ago it has been since we would have congregations across the country could relatively easily have set up a streaming service, but that is possible for us now, and we're grateful for it. All right, the question on the board, I did not intend to leave that up there the whole time, but I guess it's given you some time to ponder. Do I want to be with God? Serious question. Not how do you think you should answer the question, do I want to be to God with God? Not I would be afraid to answer any other way than yes. Do I desire the presence of God? Do I want to be with God the way that I want to be with my loved ones? Do I want to be with God the way I want to go see my favorite band? Do I desire to be with God? I've done this lesson a couple different ways before, and it grows out of a book that I read. It's a common book, and anytime you talk about a book that's not the Bible, I have a good friend of mine named David Lanfear who told me, when you're reading a secular book, look at it like eating fish. Take the meat and spit out the bones. So always understand there are going to be some bones in any human book. This one in particular is written by a man who's strictly a Calvinist. He's a Presbyterian. The book is called Desiring God. I don't know who is familiar with that book. Desiring God by John Piper. It is fantastic for about 8 chapters. And then it kind of goes off the rails as he tries to make his Calvinism make sense. But it's eye-opening. And he talks about the verse that Denny read to us earlier. And that's where we're going to start tonight, is in Psalm 42. We're just going to read it. And then as we go through the lesson, hopefully make some comments that will make sense of it. I'm only going to comment just a little on the text, but what I'm hoping to do is as we read the text, I want you to think like I did. I was not familiar with the psalm so much as the song. This is in our books, as the deer pants for the water. And I always thought that was really a weird phrase. I didn't understand it. I thought it was an odd thing to say. But I must tell you, once you get it, it'll change your life. Because you'll change the way you see your Christianity. You'll force yourself to realize, I thought I loved God. Maybe I need to love God more. So let's look at Psalm 42. We'll read verses 1 through 6, and then we'll begin. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul. How I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. Do you think of your relationship with God as a deer panting for water and longing for the presence of Jehovah God? I must tell you, I did not. I mean, I didn't want to go to hell, right? I loved Jesus. I loved God, so I thought. But I didn't sit around and think about, hey, I want to go be with God. And that's a different thing. In Piper's book, he calls it Christian hedonism. I don't necessarily know that I love that term, but the idea, I think he's trying to get across a pretty strong idea, which is we should love God so much we desire to be with Him. We get pleasure from the presence of God. That's the idea. Do I think of praising God as bringing me pleasure? Not God pleasure, me pleasure. I think we almost don't like to think of anything as being pleasurable, as being holy, right? We think of our Christian life as all the things we don't do. What is virtue? Virtue is self-sacrifice. No. Love is virtue. Love is virtue. I love my wife. When I think about being around her, I don't think, oh, I have to go sacrifice for that. I think, I can't wait to be around my wife. When I have good friends, I don't think, well, I got to go see them again. Man, I'm going to hate having a conversation with those people. I guess I'm just going to have to suck it up and get over there and do my Christian duty and talk to them. You see how that seems ridiculous in that context? Now we think of God. Do I pant for God like a deer for water? Would I lead people in procession to Him? Why am I in turmoil? I will praise Him, my salvation and my God. So do I want to be with God? And for me, this starts and ends with this question. And I apologize, I'm behind on my clicking. Sorry. Let's try it again. Oh, I'm telling you, there's nothing more fun than when your clicker doesn't work. One more time. Do I want the things that God has? Do I want the things of heaven? Am I living my life as if I'm practicing for heaven? I've used this example several times. It's the best one I can think of. If I were to be scheduled to go to a White House dinner, let's say in a month from now, Wendy and I have been invited, and we're going to go, and we're going to meet with, I don't know, the president of Tanzania. We're going to have governors and all these high officials, and we're going to go to the White House. We're going to go to the fanciest place in the world, and we're going to eat the fanciest dinner in the world. How would I prepare for that? I'd get a diagram of forks and spoons, right? I want to know which napkin I'm supposed to use. Why is there a spoon up here? Have you ever done that? You ever seen the soup spoon up here? It's on top of the thing. You got to know which one to use. Do you think I just show up in jeans and a t-shirt? Probably not. I want to figure out what to wear. I would want to figure out how I was to address whoever a high official was there that day, because I would want to know the manners of the place. I would want to be ready to participate in the thing. How about heaven? How about heaven? Do I really want to go there? Will heaven make me happy? Will being with God make me happy? Do I want the things God is? God is forgiving. God is merciful. God is long-suffering. God is holy. Evil cannot stand with Him. Would that make me happy to be in a place like that? Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 through 32. This comes in the middle of a discussion of sin, actually. In fact, verse 31 talks about the idea that we're not to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. It's kind of my guess here that reminded Paul of God, and he thought he would add some characteristics of Him just briefly. I'll start this. excuse me, I was terrible into the mic. With verse 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. I think what Paul's saying here is, if you behave in a sinful way, right, that goes against what the Spirit of God is. So if sin is this thing, what is it that God is? And it starts here with verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Anger, lying, stealing. Those are not of God. They grieve God's Spirit. So he turns around and he says, what is God not? God is not bitter. Do I enjoy bitterness? Do I enjoy resentment? I'm not going to be happy in heaven, because none of that is there, because that is not what God is. Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, put away from you. So if those things are not like what God is, what is God? He's tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Do I want that either? How easy do I forgive? I didn't ask you, how easy do I want to be forgiven? I ask, how easy is it that I forgive? 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 7 has always struck me as a verse that gets overlooked. For Christians, it is wrong to sue one another. I know that's not the kind of thing that people want to hear sermons on, But I tell you, it's true. What Paul says there, in fact, is if you're going to court, you've already lost. He said, are there not Christians among you who can settle a dispute? But the point I'm trying to get at here is notice this idea of this phrase of what Paul says it would be more godlike to do. To have lawsuits at all, 1 Corinthians 6:7, with one another is already a defeat for you. Why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? Now let me tell you something right now. That goes against what Jason Sage is about sometimes. Right? Excuse me, pardon me. If I'm right, I'm right. And I don't want to let go of that, right? You owe me. I think we like it sometimes when we have power over people. When someone wrongs us, I think that we get a little excited about that inside. Oh, I get to tell somebody off now. I get to maybe talk to somebody in a way that I don't want to be talked to. What is God like? Is God willing to be defrauded? Is God willing for me to get one over on him? Yes. Yes. Can I live like that? Will I be happy like that? Turn to Matthew chapter 5. This is the greatest. If this is not the most challenging set of scriptures in the Bible, I just don't know of another one. And as we're talking about this, this is not just scripture alone. This is literally the nature of God. If you don't think we're getting over on God, you're just not paying attention. God is not getting even with us for all the things we do against him. He's not. He's allowing each and every one of us to wrong him. If any human being goes to heaven, it will be because we defrauded God and he forgave us anyway. Matthew chapter 5, verse 38 through 42. I apologize for that. It kind of came out of nowhere. Excuse me. Verse 38. You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil, but if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. If anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. Now we know that text. You know what we also know? All the ways we explain it away. Jesus means, if someone strikes me on one cheek, let him have the other also. Now look, that does something. I don't know how the ladies are about this. To a guy, this kind of, there's a little thing inside of us that wells up when we think about this idea. But let me ask you the question. Do I want what God is? Because God allows that very thing. He allows us to wrong him. And he loves us anyway. We wrong him and he forgives us anyway. We take from him and he gives anyway. Jesus continues in verse 43. Matthew 5, 43 and 48. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You, therefore, must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Look at verse 45 again. So that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. That's what God is. Do I want that? Do I want to go to a place where I forgive? Where those who hate me maybe, will I be disappointed if I get to heaven and somebody I hate is there? Let me tell you something. To God, he's disappointed in every one of us. All of us have fallen away. All of us are sinners on a scale that we can't even imagine the repugnance we are in the nostrils of Jehovah God. Yet, he forgives us. And he's letting us in. That's what heaven is like. Heaven is not about the lust of the flesh. Paul says that we've crucified those things in Christ Jesus. What about Jesus? Did Jesus come to do the will of God or to do his own will? I think this is the question we run into. I think we think of Christianity as, here are all these sins of the flesh that I really want to do if I had my druthers. I'd rather let my self-will run right, but I can't do it because I got to go to heaven. That's no gospel. That's no gospel. The gospel is we have a God who loves us so much, he's willing to forgive us and pay the price for it by the blood of his Son. And we can go be like him. Wouldn't I long to please him? Here's the other thing you don't know until you do it. When you have faith and you crucify the flesh and you turn yourself over to the will of God, you will be happy. How about that? You will find pleasure in God. The further you remove yourself from the things of this world and the closer you grow to God, you will be more spiritually fulfilled, your Christian life will be easier, and you will sleep better at night knowing you're going to heaven every day. Think about God. Ponder God. Desire to be with God. Jesus came and rejoiced to do the Father's will. Pardon me. John chapter 6 and verse 38. Jesus said, oh, bless your heart, thank you. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And forgive me for drinking in the pulpit. So how about me? Do I rejoice in the Father's will? Whose will am I here to do? Remember, Paul says, I've crucified the flesh. The flesh is my will. Do I desire to do God's will? Jesus says he came down to do it. To do the will of God is to be more like him. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 7, he says a very similar thing. Behold, I have come to do your will, O God. If I want to do God's will, I must crave what it is that he wants. I must understand what he wants, and then I must do similarly. I must be like him. You ever had a hero? We've all had heroes. Sometimes you'll see kids, they will rub a baseball a certain way, or they'll hold a football a certain way, or they'll dribble the Allen Iverson crossover. Every kid in every playground 20 years ago would start carrying the ball. This is I don't know if three people know what carrying the ball is anymore. They would come down at you, you know who Allen Iverson is, and they would take the ball way out here, right? And then they bring it back. Why are they doing that? They like that. They're imitating what they like. They're essentially doing Allen Iverson's will. They're doing the thing Allen Iverson wants to do. That's the thing they want to do. Now, what about us? Who's our hero? Who do we imitate? Do you know how a kid learns to do that? He looks at tape. He delves in. He watches and sees what happens. There was this famous play where Michael Jordan and Iverson faced off, and Iverson tries his move. That's one of the most rewatched pieces of video of the time. The And One mixtapes. I don't know if anybody knows what I'm talking about. But those kids would study those moves. Why? That's what they wanted to be, and that's what they wanted to do. So how about me? Is God my hero? Do I know what God's crossover is like, if you forgive me? Do I know what his will is? Do I know what pleases him? Take a look at Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 6. Isaiah 55 and verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. It's part of my daily life seeking God. If I want to know the Allen Iverson crossover, I'd have to spend some of my time looking at it. I might, back in that day, I probably didn't have YouTube like it is today. I probably had to work to find the video. I'm sorry. Am I searching for God? Am I looking to in here to see, does he start with his left foot or his right foot? Where does he make, what is God like? What does he do? Honey, would you look in your purse? See if you've got a cough drop in there. Seek the Lord while he may be found. I completely apologize. This is terribly rude of me to take care of my personal hygiene in the pulpit, but I got to figure the people on Facebook hear me cough one more time to that microphone. They're going to throw something at me. Am I interested in God? Turn to Romans chapter 12, verse 1. This is a verse with which we're all familiar. The King James of it is, "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed," which is a great phrase. What Paul is telling us here is for Christians, we should seek to know the will of God. And if we seek to know the will of God, we must know about him personally. We must know what he's like. We must desire him. If we do not, we'll never completely get there. If I don't desire God, but I desire myself, I'll never be the kind of Christian I need to be. Let's read the text. "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is our spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect." Do you know what is good and acceptable and perfect? The will, the nature, the holiness of God. Do I crave that? Do I want to know what that is? And then finally, do I praise it? Is God worthy of my praise? This is where Piper's book really stands out. And what he does basically is reference some things by C.S. Lewis that I'm going to put on the board. There's a song in our book called "Hallelujah, Praise Jehovah." We've sung it before, "Hallelujah, Praise Jehovah." And it's quoted from the Psalms. And the thing about the song is it's actually a command. "Hallelujah, praise Jehovah." That's not a question, that is a suggestion, that is a command. "From the heavens, praise his name. Praise Jehovah in the highest, his angels praise proclaim. All his hosts together praise him, sun and moon and stars on high. Praise him, O ye heavens of heavens, and you floods above the sky." Turn over to Psalm 148, that's where that comes from. Psalm 148. I'll put us out of our misery here in just a minute. I apologize. I like this lesson a whole lot better than I'm able to deliver it. I love that song. I love the fact that it goes along with the King James language of the song. But the idea of praising God, how do you view it? Is it a natural part of your day? There's an old joke that goes around, and like all jokes, it has some truth in it. A young man shows up at a church, preacher says something he likes, and he says, "Hallelujah." This goes on three or four times during the service. Preacher says something he likes, he says, "Hallelujah." After the services, the elders come up to him and say, "Son, we don't need you interrupting services like that." And he says, "Well, sir, hallelujah means praise God." He said, "We don't praise God around here." A lot of truth in that sometimes. Is it our natural thing to say praise God? If I'm not doing it on a daily basis, I'm not doing Christianity right. Because until I stop seeing it as a command, and I start understanding it is the natural flow of what I should do, then I'm not truly loving God and I don't truly want to go to heaven. Because you know how we're going to spend all of our time? Praising God. It should be natural to come off our lips. The song, "Hallelujah, Praise Jehovah," is essentially, "Praise Jehovah, praise Jehovah." That's what the word "hallelujah" means. I mentioned earlier that in Piper's book, he actually quotes from C.S. Lewis. I'm going to put on the screen some quotes from Lewis, and they're just fantastic. They're from his book, Reflections on the Psalms. This is what Lewis has to say about praise. And we must get by this idea of praise being a command. We must. If you see the phrase praise the Lord in the Bible and think, well, that is something I must do because it says I'm commanded to do it. No. Lewis talks about this, what he says. I had never noticed that all enjoyment spontaneously overflows in praise. The world rings with praise. Walkers praising the countryside, players praising their favorite game. Praise of weather, children, flowers, mountains. When we look at the sunrise, what do we do? What does our mouth do? It can't help but go, look how beautiful that is. Praise is our natural reflex to things we love. Men spontaneously praise whatever they value. So they spontaneously urge us to join in praising with them. Isn't she lovely? Wasn't it glorious? Not only will I praise it, I'll tell somebody else about it. My stepmom, Johnny, who's probably watching tonight, thinks I'm crazy for the way I talk about food. And I may be, by the way. But if my wife fixes a meal and I like it, I'll tell her about it. If I go somewhere and the French fries are really done well, I'll talk about it for 2 or 3 minutes. Isn't it great how they did this? Man, this is fantastic. When Johnny's gets the fries right, and they're going to have to get him back out of retirement to get it right, they're perfect. They're not greasy or soggy. They're hot, they're crispy on the outside and flaky. I don't know what the miracle is, but they're great. We naturally praise things we love. We naturally want others to join in with us. This is the thing. If I see a baby, it's a cute baby. Is there any way I'm not saying something? Is there any way words are not coming out of my mouth? It may be sounds. What a beautiful child. What a beautiful baby. It's a beautiful baby. We're going to praise that baby. It's our natural reaction to things that we love. In fact, our involvement with the baby is not complete. It would be unnatural for me to go look at a cute baby and to just keep walking. It would be wrong of me to look at a perfectly done steak and just go, eh. I'm to enjoy it. I am to praise it. I'm going to tell someone else, hey, it's pretty good. You need to try it. Here is Lewis's observation. I think we delight to praise what we enjoy because the praise not merely expresses but completes the enjoyment. It is its appointed consummation. It is not out of compliment that lovers keep on telling one another how beautiful they are. The delight is incomplete till it is expressed. Ladies, would you ever marry a man who doesn't tell you you're good looking? How much they love you. How much they want to be with you. What if they just thought it and never said it? Oh, I know he loves me. How? I just can tell. Men, same thing. We're never marrying a woman that's not proud of us for something. That doesn't think we do things well. That's what men need, by the way. We talk about what women need all the time. We men need to be told we did a good job. Women, men love your wives. Women respect your husbands. It's the word of God, Ephesians chapter 5. That verbal completion of the process is praise. You don't really love your wife till you tell her about it. Ladies, you don't really respect your husband until you tell him about it. Christian, child of God, you don't really love your father until, without being told so, but because you really believe it, you praise his name. Psalm 48, let's read verses 11 through 13. Psalm 148, verses 11 through 13. The writer here, this seems like a command, it's not. Kings of the earth and all people, princes and rulers of the earth, young men and maidens, together old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His majesty is above earth and heaven. That's not a command. That's what we do. There's a great song about the idea of, I can only imagine what will happen when I get to heaven. I love that idea. I also think, in some ways, it misses the point. There's no doubt what we're going to do. We're going to fall down and praise God. That's it. We're going to be so overwhelmed with his greatness and his holiness that we are going to fall down before him in grateful praise. That's what's going to go on in heaven. What do I want to do now? Do I crave to do the things of the flesh, or do I crave to do the things of God? Do I see God as something to be avoided, something to be hidden from? Do I see his holiness and his righteousness and his forgiveness and his lack of bitterness as something to be clung to or something to be hidden from? Oh, I just want to go to heaven because I don't want to go to hell. You don't love God. The reason you have trouble praising God is you don't really love him. You just see him as a get-out-of-jail-free card for hell. If you're not there, if you're listening to this and you're thinking, I can't get there, you can get there. Learn more about God. You ever been told that you'll get to like him if you know him a little better? God is the same way. If you don't love him, you just don't know him enough yet. We'd love to tell you. His story is called the gospel. That's our lesson for tonight. If you're a Christian, praise God tonight. Thank him for what he's done for you. If you're not a Christian, come to him, do his will. You'll find that it is pleasant. If we can help you in any way, please come forward as we stand and sing.